Our Old Testament reading is from Ezekiel 43, 1 through 5. The divine glory returns to the temple. Then he brought me to the gate facing east, and there the glory of God of Israel was coming from the east. The sound was like the sound of mighty waters, and the earth shone with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision that I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the vision that I had seen by the river Shebar. And I fell upon my face as the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of God filled the temple. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We turn our attention now to our New Testament text. Just to sort of forewarn you, the Gospel of John is not like the other Gospels. The other Gospels are all about stories and narrative, and Jesus tells these wonderful parables. The Gospel of John is sort of dense. It is packed with theological ideas and visions and concepts. And so as we read the text this morning, if you find yourself getting lost, it's okay. Because this is one of those texts that you could sort of spend weeks on every single verse. But just hang in there, and I hope we'll sort of help you get a handle on what's going on in here. To set the scene, these are the very last words, it's part of a prayer, the very last words that Jesus speaks in the upper room before he and his disciples head out and he's arrested. So, let us listen to the word of the Lord. I ask not only on behalf of these, meaning the disciples, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you've given to me may be with me where I am, to see my glory which you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The word of the Lord. Every week, during a portion of the service, many of you pull out one of these blue prayer slips. How many of you have used these slips? Right. It is one of the things that we do, that we pray for those people around us. And as, well, you may not know this, that the prayer slips don't remain here on this table all week, that on Tuesday we gather them up and we as staff pray over them again. So the people you want lifted up in prayer are prayed for not just on Sunday morning, but on Tuesday morning while we are in staff meeting. And as we pray through this, we realize that many of you simply give us a name. Name of someone in your family, a friend, a co-worker. Sometimes you pray for people you don't even know, people whose lives have been turned upside down by disaster, by crime, by any number of things. Sometimes you give us people's names and you say, pray for this as they go through chemotherapy, as they are recovering from some sort of illness, as they're traveling to someone's home. Last week it was all the people graduating to pray for them. And so we as a community feel called upon, and that it's a gift to be able to pray for all of the people that you put on these blue slips. But the question this morning is, have you ever wondered if Jesus were sitting somewhere, I don't know, sort of towards the back over there, if he was here, would he pull out a blue slip? And if so, who would he pray for? And what would he pray for them? Well, if you've ever wondered that, the answer is contained within our text. Because what we have here is the answer to both of those questions. We know who Jesus prays for, and we know what he prays for them. So the first question is, who does Jesus pray for? And the answer is, us, you and me. And I say that because, remember, I said that this text was part of a longer prayer in the Gospel of John. If we'd read the whole prayer, we would still be reading the prayer now. Sort of the way John does, kind of goes on and on. But the prayer is in three parts. The first part of the prayer is Jesus prays for himself, that he's faithful to God as he faces the cross. Second part of the prayer is for his disciples in the room, that they may not be lost or scattered. The final part of the prayer, which is what we read, is for us. Jesus says, I ask not only on behalf of these, meaning the disciples who happen to be in the room, but on those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, the disciples will tell someone about Jesus and they'll believe, so the prayer's for them. And they'll tell somebody else, and so the prayer's for them. And they'll tell somebody else. And you can sort of follow that down through the last 2,000 years till you show up here. So Jesus, in this prayer, is praying for you and for me. So now the question is, as he pulls out those blue slips, and by the way, in a deep archaeological dig, we found three blue slips written by Jesus, all in Aramaic, so it may take me a while to sort of translate. But there are three blue slips that Jesus fills out in this prayer. The first blue slip that he prays for us is that we might become new people because the love of God has been poured out in each of us. This is what he says. God, I made your name known to them, and I'll continue to make it known to them, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. For Jesus, for John, love is not an emotion. It's not a state of being. Love is literally the very essence of God. That if we were to continue reading what John has to say, not just here, but in the letters of John, what we would read him say, what we would read, is he writes, God is love. And that when that very presence of God in God's love is within us, we become new people. Because John says, true love, this love that God pours into us, true love casts out all fear. Love overcomes hate. Love drives out the darkness. Love makes possible for us to love one another as we have been loved. And so when Jesus prays that this love that's been given to him comes to us, he's not just doing it so we'll walk out and say, oh, it feels really good. It is so that we become new, renewed people,
capable of loving in ways that were never possible before. So that's the first prayer slip. The second prayer slip is that we become not just new people, but we become an entirely new community, a new church, because we get to see the glory of God. Now, if I were to ask you all, how many of you, if someone walked up to you on the street and said, "Hey, tell me about that glory of God thing," how many of you would feel really confident doing that? Okay, I figured as much. All right, so what is this glory of God thing, this glory of the Lord that Jesus talks about? Because this is what he says. "Father, I desire that those also whom you've given to me," meaning all of us, "may be with me where I am and see my glory which you have given to me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." So what's this glory thing that God has given to Jesus? Well, what's fascinating, I'm a Bible geek, okay? So I really find this wonderful. This glory of the Lord thing, it shows up in the book of Exodus, and then it shows up again in the prophets like it did in Ezekiel, and then it shows up again in the book of Revelation. The scripture is just chock full of this image of the glory of the Lord. And so what is it? It is literally the presence of God within the community of God's people that radically changes the community. That a community of God where the glory of God shows up cannot remain the same. So in the book of Exodus, it shows up. And what happens is that the people are slaves. The glory of God shows up and it takes them from being slaves to being free people. When it shows up in Ezekiel, these are exiles who've been living in captivity, and the glory of God takes them by the hand and leads them out of captivity and back to their own land where they can be followers of God again. When it shows up in Revelation, it takes people who are mortal and makes them immortal. From those who will die to those who will never die. The glory of God literally transforms the community, any community where it appears. And so what Jesus prays for us is that we'll see it and be changed as a church, as a community. We won't be the same. We'll be new. We'll be different. This love that God has poured into us will be welling up and out, holding hands with the glory of God to make something new. The last prayer slip is that Jesus prays that we will help build a better world. This is what he says. And we'll do it by being united as followers of God in Christ. Again, this is that opening line where he talks about praying for us. "I ask not on behalf of these, the disciples, but also on behalf of those who believe in me, on our behalf, that they may all be one. And the glory that you've given me, I have given to them, so that they may be one, even as you and I are one." What Jesus prays for is that all believers around the world will be united. Now, when Jesus says we'll be united, he doesn't mean we'll all go to the same church. He doesn't mean we'll all have exactly the same doctrine. He doesn't mean we'll all sing the same songs. He doesn't mean we'll all have the same liturgy. He doesn't mean we'll all preach in the same way. What he means is that you and I will be intimately connected with Jesus Christ, who is intimately connected with God. And through that connection that flows from God to Christ to me to you, to those outside of this wall, to those around the world. Through that connection, this love of God will flow. This glory of God will flow. And we will become light to a darkened world. How many of you have a Christmas tree with just one light? Any of you? Okay, all right. I didn't think so. All right. I don't know. It's one of those wonderful things at Christmas time when we try and put our Christmas tree together and only one strand lights up and you just, you know, and it gives off some light, and then you sort of mess with it and you plug it in and you plug it in again, and then the second strand comes on and suddenly there's more light. And then the next strand and the next strand until it is simply glowing. This is why we are to be united. We are to be united because together, this glory of God, this love of Jesus poured into us, the more of us there are, the more darkness it pushes aside. The more the world becomes a radically different place. The more the world begins to look like the kingdom of God. And so as those who are called to be united, it's not so we can become Stepford Christians. It is so we can become literally light to the entire world and change it. You and I, we've been given a great gift. And this great gift is not simply that Jesus prayed these things for us. The great gift is that these things have become a reality. In Jesus' death and resurrection, the love of God was poured into each of our lives. Deep inside of each and every one of us here, the love of God is there dwelling. It's present. It's changing us. And not only is the love of God present within us, but the glory of the Lord, the glory of God, is here shining in this place. And if we look, we can see it. And the gift is that we are connected with believers all around the world. We're connected with believers in Pontiac and in Detroit and across the street and in Mexico and in Africa and in Haiti. All of these places, we are connected one with another. And because of that, the world is changing. Each day it looks a little bit more like the kingdom of God. And so the challenge for us is to allow these prayers and realities of Christ to become real in our lives. It is to take a moment and simply allow the love of God that is present to well up within us. To touch us, to change us, to make us new and open our eyes that we can see the glory of God here in this place and allow us to be connected to those around the world and in the pew next to us. Because if we do, we will give feet and hands and voice and arms to this prayer of Christ, that we, the community in the world, can be and will be ones that reflect God's love now and always. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are so grateful, not simply for the prayer of your Son, Jesus Christ, but for the reality of the transforming power of your presence within us. Give us the ability to see, to hear, to live into these realities, that we might indeed show the world that not only have you sent your Son into the world, but you have sent us as well. In Christ's name, amen.